Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 8. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 8, and we will read the entire chapter. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by inequality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us, with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. As we begin an Advent season in the weeks leading up to the birth of the Lord Jesus and remembering that on Christmas, I wish to draw your attention this morning to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. There are many people, dear congregation, who want to be rich. Even in our times, when the economies are not doing so well and money is tight, yet many want to get rich. And to that end, they will do almost anything. Of course, some try to get rich through honest, hard work and by saving wisely. Others try to get rich with lottery tickets in the hope of maybe winning the jackpot. Still others, they will try to get rich by stealing and corruption and fraud. But did you know that there was a way to be made rich in an instant? And you can be made more rich than you can possibly imagine with spiritual riches, the riches that we need to go into eternity. Those riches that come through the poverty of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we wish to listen to this morning. Sinners enriched by the poverty of Jesus. Sinners enriched by the poverty of Jesus. We'll see three things. First of all, the height of His riches. Secondly, the depths of His poverty. And thirdly, the breadth of His grace. Sinners enriched by the poverty of Jesus. The height of His riches. The depths of His poverty. And the breadth of His grace. Paul has taken up his pen to write another letter to the church in Corinth. The relationship was not always so good between the church of Corinth and Paul. Paul has had his difficulties in the church at Corinth. And our young people will understand if I say that it was one of those relationships where things were on again and then off again. Relationships that had been good, but then they're off again. And it had not been so good. After all, the church at Corinth had become critical of Paul, and they'd become more worldly, and no, it wasn't good. And so Paul had written a letter to them, and it was clear from that letter that things were not good, and Paul sent Titus to them to see how things were, and now thankfully things were good again. But there are still a number of things that need to be dealt with. And one of the things was an offering that was being received in Corinth and Macedonia and Achaia. An offering to help with the needs of the Jerusalem church. An offering to help with the relief in their poverty. And Jerusalem, you know, was the mother church. That's where everything started. It was the place where the disciples would be witnesses first. And from there, they would go to Judea and to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's why also the gospel has come to Corinth. But now the church and the believers in Jerusalem are suffering greatly. And Paul goes everywhere and he preaches the gospel and he also takes up a collection for the church at Jerusalem. And Corinth had made promises and pledges to give for this cause to the Lord too. But it had been slow in coming that Paul addresses this with them and he urges them to give. And he gives two examples in these verses. The first example that he gives is of the Macedonian churches, verses 1 to 5. The Corinthians would have known about Macedonia, and they would have known that if you wanted to be rich, you didn't go to Macedonia, then you stayed in Corinth. Corinth, that was the city of trade. Corinth was the place with money. Macedonia was not. And you realize that when Paul brings up the church in Macedonia and their giving, it's Paul asking the church in Corinth, do you really want Macedonia to outdo you in giving? Do you really want a small and a poor church outgiving a church like yours with funds? That would have been embarrassing, wouldn't it? And Paul tells us that this, for the funds to come in from the Macedonian believers, Paul didn't have to beg and he didn't have to nag them to give. They gave. In fact, they begged him to take it. Verse 4. Pleading with him. Beseeching him. And when you read everything about their giving, it's astonishing, really. They wanted to give to this cause. And it's astonishing indeed when and how they gave. I mean, they gave in time of trial. Verse 2 says that. At a time of great affliction, at a time when they could have said, Paul, you can't expect us to give now to others in the midst of these trials, Paul. Not now, maybe another time, but they didn't say that. Well, they gave, and they gave generously. Verse 3, according to their power, as they were able to give. The one who had more gave more. The one who had less gave less. But everyone gave according to their means and even beyond their means. Verse 3 says, even beyond their power. You know what you call that? The giving of the Macedonians? You call that sacrificial giving. When you give more than you can afford to give. But because you love the cause so much, you just have to give. It's convicting, isn't it? Maybe young people, it's convicting to hear about this Macedonian church. I think so, because some people spend more money on Tim Horton's coffee in a week than they do in giving to the Lord. Well, the Macedonians, they gave to the point where giving actually hurt. And that's this first example that Paul gives. But then Paul gives the second example of the Lord Jesus in this Advent text, this text that is before us, this text that is sometimes written on the front of a Christmas card. And Paul says, let me tell you about giving. Let me tell you about the self-impoverishing giving of the Lord Jesus. And then from the height of His riches, for Paul says He was rich. And indeed a great height of riches were His. Let me mention several things. First of all, He was rich in possessions. He was rich in possessions. In the words of Psalm 50, the cattle upon 1,000 hills are His. Or in the words of Haggai chapter 2 verse 8, the gold is mine and the silver is mine. After all, He made the heavens and the earth, and that means that the diamonds of the world and the diamonds in the earth that are formed deep in the earth, they're His. And the oil that countries today are willing to go to war for, the oil is His. It's all His. The words of Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He was rich in possessions. Secondly, He was rich in communion. Rich in communion. You see, a man may be rich and wealthy but have no friends. Like the rich farmer of whom the Lord Jesus tells us in the New Testament, who cared only for himself and had no friendships. But the Lord Jesus from all eternity was in fellowship with His Father. As John will say, that He was in the bosom of the Father, enjoying sweet communion with the Father and the Spirit. It's rich. He was rich in possession. He was rich in communion. Thirdly, He was rich in glory. Rich in glory. I mean, if I can take you back to the Old Testament for a moment and to the visit that the Queen of Sheba paid to King Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba was overwhelmed by all that she saw and she heard. That she said, the half was not told me, for there was, you see, this glory and this honor to King Solomon. But then Jesus comes in the fullness of time and He says, and a greater than Solomon is here. He was rich in glory and honor, that when the three disciples saw Him transfigured before their eyes, they were overwhelmed. Something of what it must have been in heaven, with the Father honoring Him and the angels honoring Him. No wonder He prays in John 17, now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. And fourthly, He was rich in joy. Rich in joy. How many wealthy people are rich, but they lack true joy? But what does it say of the Lord Jesus in Proverbs 8? There we hear the Lord Jesus speaking already. And He tells us of what He enjoyed from eternity. And He says, "Then was I by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him." It's like a child happy to be in the presence of his father. That's how it was for the Lord Jesus, only to a greater extent than we can imagine. He was rich in possessions, rich in communion, rich in glory, rich in joy. And do you see the lesson that we can draw here? This lesson? Should we not be taken up with Him? Should we not be taken up with Him? I mean, how often people are taken up with the rich and famous in this world. They're taken up with what they have and what they wear and what they look like. And there are magazines devoted to them. Stars of Hollywood, the sports stars of our day. And people look up to them and say, they've got a contract. People who for really a very short time have some riches, but they're not eternal. And they so often go to eternity without the true riches that they need. And they come before God and their wallets are empty because they do not have what they need before God. And their moth and the moth and rust of this earth corrupts their riches. And we read about that in the financial newspapers and the reports of our news. Why would we be taken up with them? And they're mortal when their riches are so small in comparison to His. And when all those riches cannot give us true happiness, would it not be better if with the bride in the Song of Solomon we would be taken up with Him? With the one who is altogether lovely. With the one who is the chiefest among 10,000. The one who was rich. And as John says, you know what we were taken up with and what we saw? We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was rich. But then we hear, secondly, of the depths of His poverty. The depths of His poverty, for Paul says He became poor. I said already, this is a Christmas text. It's a text in which Paul takes us to the incarnation of the Son of God, of Him who remained what He was, God, became what He was not, man. He became poor. So Paul, boys and girls, takes us to Bethlehem, to a stable. A stable where Mary brings forth her firstborn son and laid Him in a manger because there was no room for Him in the inn. That's not how we would have planned it. Not for our children anyways. We would not want them born into a stable. We have our children born in hospitals. Nice hospitals. Clean hospitals. But the Lord Jesus became poor. He would have no home to dwell in, as He would say Himself, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." And as soon as He's born, He becomes a refugee, fleeing into Egypt, and He's depending on the charity of others. He became poor, poorer and poorer all His life long, till finally He's taken to Golgotha and He's nailed to the cross and His clothes are taken from Him. And He's even forsaken of His Father. And He's buried in a borrowed tomb. He became poor. And do you see the lesson that we can draw here? What a deep humiliation for the Son of God. Indeed, that's the lesson that I wish to draw here. What a deep humiliation for the Son of God. He who was rich became poor. And we can find it so hard to be humbled when we meet with more trials and when we meet with discouragement. Maybe we become sick and the way is not so easy, just like Paul, who will tell us a few chapters later in the same epistle about that thorn in his flesh in chapter 12 and whatever that thorn in the flesh was. But this is one of the reasons why the Lord gave the thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure. Shall I put it simply, He was given a thorn in the flesh in order to humble Him. And what is it in your life that you wish was different? Maybe in that sickness. Maybe with that disease. Maybe with your finances. Or maybe in that relationship that you wish was different. And you wonder, why does it have to go this way? To humble. And to humble. To make us see our need of the Lord Jesus. If I can put it in the words of that Christmas hymn, "Oh, come, let us adore Him." That's why. For we need an answer to this question yet. And why did He do it? Why did He who was rich become poor? And then Paul tells us to make a poor people rich. That's our third point, the breadth of His grace. The breadth of His grace. Now that's what Paul says, that ye through His poverty might be rich. It tells us that there is a problem, that by nature we are not rich, but we are poor, we're spiritually poor, we're poor before God. No, it was not always that way. God gave us a privileged position and a privileged place in the beginning. In the beginning, Adam knew the communion with God in that beautiful home of paradise. But you know what happened in the fall? We lost it all. And we lost paradise. And man has had to leave the Garden of Eden, and the cherubim blocked the way into paradise with a flaming sword. And we've lost paradise. You see what that says? That says that by nature we're homeless. We've lost paradise. And we've lost the Father. We're outside of His communion and outside of His favor. And then you're poor, aren't you, boys and girls? If you don't have a Father to care for you, to provide for you and to show His love to you, then you're an orphan. And then Jesus will say that we do have a Father. But it's the Father, the devil. Because we've lost the Heavenly Father. And we've lost happiness and peace. Conscience, because of sin, is troubled. And don't you ever hear that conscience speaking, young people? Because of that nasty word that you spoke, or that wicked deed that you did, or that thought that you did that was so corrupt. And that conscience then begins to shake. You did wrong. God sees you and you have no peace. That's how we have lost so much. And we have become poor. And if this poverty continues, if we're not made rich by the grace of God, if we continue without God, then how poor we will be when we die and lift up our eyes in hell and there is not even a drop of water to cool our tongue. I know man does not see his poverty. Man has such high thoughts of himself. I remember some time ago, meeting a homeless man in Washington, D.C. He was poor. He had nothing. He had a few clothes, maybe, and he had some envelopes. And he went on to tell me how rich he was because he had a piece of paper that said he had won thousands of dollars. It was the same kind of paper that is sent to every other person in Washington, D.C. And that little piece of paper didn't make him any richer.
You see, that's how it is for man. He doesn't realize that he is that poor. He has high thoughts of himself, like the church in Laodicea, who thought that they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. They felt fine. They weren't troubled. They had no need. And if you could have listened to their prayers, you could have heard it. They never had a need. They never asked. They never earnestly asked the Lord for anything. And that's how it can be still, that we tell ourselves that life is not as bad, our life is not as bad as others. And that's how we can remain unconverted, quieting our own conscience. But if that's what we do, then we're listening to the wrong voice. You see, we need to listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus. And He does not just look at our outward life, and He does not see at how much we have in our wallet. He sees what lives in us, and He knows what we will meet with when we come to stand before our judge. And He deals honestly with the sinner as He dealt honestly with the Laodicean church. And He says, yeah, you think that you are rich and you have need of nothing, but really you are miserable, wretched, poor, blind and naked. You see, we need our eyes opened to our poverty and misery. And if you say, oh, the Lord has done that already, but then He has to do that again. This was the church in Laodicea. This is where the work of grace had been known. But they had forgot that they remained poor in and of themselves. And they needed continually the riches of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, shall you not ask for it? If your eyes are still closed to it, shall you not ask that the Lord would show you your empty hands and your guilty soul? For He is the one who has riches to give to poor sinners. Shall I mention a few? He gives peace. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a treasure. He gives pardon, Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He gives adoption. He gives heaven. 1 John 3 verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He has riches to give, that inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Access, Ephesians 2 verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Communion may be had again. Riches. And He can give those riches to you today, now. As He gave it to the prodigal son, that son who thought that he would have it so good in the world and he was chasing the pleasures of the world, but he didn't find the happiness in the world and he was emptied instead, so that he would come back. So that he would return confessing his sin, and that he could be the Father's son again, could receive the Father's love again, could receive a robe to cover his nakedness, shoes for his feet, a ring on his finger, and a feast that could be had. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found. That's, I say it again, boys and girls, that's what He's willing to give to you today. Someone says, but how can I partake of it? How can these riches become mine? I don't deserve them. I hear of that. No, indeed, you don't deserve it, and you have not merited, and you cannot merit it. You've only merited eternal poverty in hell. But the Lord does not make poor sinners rich because they are deserving it. In fact, Paul begins by saying it's all of grace. This verse, this Christmas text begins this way, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, that's where he begins. It's undeserved. That's what makes it grace. And that's also what a poor sinner may ask for. You may apply for it. Blind Bartimaeus begged for it. He couldn't commend anything about himself to the Lord, and he could not say, "But Lord, I've done my best, and I've done this for thee, and I've done that for my neighbor." He couldn't say that. He didn't have to either. That if he would have tried to come with something, he would have to be stripped of it. That would disqualify him from the riches. After all, the sinner may receive without price and without money. That's why blind Bartimaeus raises his voice and says, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the rich Savior heard that cry. It was a prayer that penetrated the ear of the Lord Jesus. It was a prayer that asks for grace. And when there's a prayer that asks for grace, the Lord Jesus doesn't turn it away. Where he has a lot to give. That's the way a sinner may partake of it. And do you want to know how to partake of it? How to partake of it today? And how to partake of it before it's too late? Shall I put it simply? After all, this text brings us to the Christmas account. The way to partake of these riches is the same way in which the shepherds partook of it. It's indeed the shepherds. They were the lowest of the low. They didn't really count in society in their day. They were excluded by others. And maybe you know what that is like, boys and girls, to be excluded and not to be counted among the popular ones. And whenever there is a game that is going to be held and boys and girls are going to be picked, and there's always the person who gets picked last. Such were the shepherds. But the Lord didn't pick them last. Picked them first. He comes to them and he includes them. You see, so that no one can say this morning, "The message must not be for me. I must be too poor. I must have sinned too much for this gospel." But that's not what the Lord Jesus says. That's the Lord says to the shepherds. They're welcome to come, for he's lying in a manger. And then the shepherds don't shrug their shoulders at that and say, "Well, that's interesting." Or, "I don't believe that, and I don't have all my answers to my questions." No! You see, the shepherds were set into motion, and they went, sought, and found. For seekers shall be finders. And they came with haste and found Jesus. And they may see him with their own eyes, with eyes of faith. And there he is in great lowliness, born into great poverty. Great poverty. They're given a preview of his life of lowliness. And he would experience a deeper humiliation, for at least there in Bethlehem, at least there in the manger, at least there are loving arms to hold him still and to embrace him. To kiss him, but in some years he will be taken with cruel hands and be crucified. He became poor so that people like these shepherds who came by faith and who looked by faith might become rich and receive riches, the riches of his grace. That's the way. As Franz Bucker says in those beautiful meditations, the everlasting word, that those meditations that were given out a number of years ago to every home in the congregation. And
If there are those who don't have one, you may ask me for one. We have more to give. But those beautiful meditations that speak so to the heart of God's people. In one of those meditations on this text, in the month of December, he says, those who truly celebrate Christmas are beggars. In their poverty, they fit in well at the stable. Ladies and gentlemen do not belong there, for they would only rip and soil their clothes. But beggars have rags, and they have nothing more to lose. They come into the stable as poor beggars, but they leave the stable as kings. Are there any beggars like that this morning here in church? Like the shepherds, with riches being set before us in the Lord Jesus, so that with the shepherds you may be a king. I do not say that those who receive these riches always feel themselves so rich. In this life they feel themselves still to be the offscouring of this world, and they're poor and needy. But in Christ they're rich. Having Christ, they have all they need. And then when the sinner has received of these riches, he begins to give. And then he begins to give to the Lord in his cause as he has never given before. Is that not what happened also in Bethlehem? For not only the shepherds came to Bethlehem, but also the wise men came to Bethlehem. Those Gentiles that came from far, who after all looked into the sky and who saw that star, and that star pointed them to the birth of the King, to the birth of the King of the Jews. And they too were set in motion. Well, they had to search diligently and they had to make a stop in Jerusalem. At last they arrive. You see, they were not content to have sought for the Lord Jesus and to have heard about the birthplace of the Lord Jesus. And they were not content to have asked a few questions. If I can put it simply, they were not content to have been in church and to have gone to catechism. No, they could only be happy till they found, when they found. And they do. And they fall down before him. And no, there was nothing impressive outwardly in this child. But the wise men see by faith a king. A king in poverty. A king who has become poor to make also these wise men spiritually rich. And you see what they did in falling down before him. They did just what the Macedonians did in 2 Corinthians 8. In the 5th verse, they gave their own selves to the Lord. They gave their own selves to the Lord, and the Lord took their guilt and their debts, and he made them possessors of the grace he had come to bring. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then out came the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. Worth thousands of dollars. And they were willing to part with these riches and to give them to the Lord Jesus. Is that how we give? Having given ourselves first to the Lord. And then finding that the Lord is worthy of all. Do we understand the logic of grace? The logic of grace that Paul understood and that the Macedonians understood, that the wise men understood. The logic of grace, the logic of this love,
the love of the rich Savior for poor sinners. That love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, what a wonder that Thou didst make Thyself so poor, Lord Jesus, in order to make poor sinners rich. Thou art rich in grace. And Thou hast riches to hand out and to give. Riches that are free. Riches that are offered and set before us, whoever we may be, also boys and girls. And we all may come with the shepherds and enter as poor sinners and leave kings. Lord, apply Thy word to each of our hearts. Grant also to Thy children to often be looking in the Lord Jesus and to see the riches that are in Him and to wonder and to be filled with amazement. Who am I that the Lord has thought on me in love? Lord, Thou remember us further this day. Help us to speak well of Thee. Thou forgive all our sins in listening and in preaching. And wilt Thou remember us this entire day that we may be taken up with Him who was rich and became poor for Your sakes, that ye might be rich. Grant that we may depart under Thy hands of blessing and bring us back together, if it could be, also this afternoon. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.